long reading, passionate reading, but it's good. I'm excited. I just want to add my welcome. My name is Mark. I've been coming to St. Stephen's for a couple of years now with my family. We live down in Gurnall Grove Estate. We planted a fresh expression of church there a couple of years ago. But I have to tell you, I'm very excited today. I'm very excited partly because last night there was a huge boxing fight. Does anyone not want to know what happened last night? Because I'm going to spoil it for you, and that's because Tyson Fury became who's British, the heavyweight champion of the world, knocking out his American opponent, Deontay Wilder. So very, very exciting for me. Hopefully exciting for you. most of you are like, what's he going on about? It's okay. I love boxing. I love boxing more than football. Okay, so we are coming to this stage of this series. It's the last Sunday. We've been looking at whole life worship. We've looked at how worship affects our everyday life, our ordinary actions, who our worship is aimed at. It's aimed at Jesus, what our response to that is, how we worship him, what can hold us back, what some of our fears are. But today I want us to look a lot at what worship looks like here at St. Stephen's when we gather on a Sunday morning. And in my prep, I feel very shaken and very stirred. And I hope you guys feel very shaken and very stirred today. As you can tell, we've started the service off a little bit different with the Eucharist communion at the start. But we're going to continue in that fashion. And I want to invite four people to come up who I'm going to interview to help us think about worship and to come and give some of their aspects, their thoughts. So why don't we give a warm welcome to Joe, Caroline, Ian, and Sam as they come to the front. So there's a mic each for each couch. They'll be ready to go. And I'm gonna jump straight to it. Caroline. Oh, that is your mic. Yeah, well done. One of the things I love about Caroline when she drums is watching her drum, because it's so obvious that she loves the Lord. She's like in the moment, in the element. And she's given it some. It's great. It's great. It's inspiring. Honestly, it really is. So for someone who worships the Lord, what would you say is the purpose of worship? And can you tell us why worshiping together matters?
Okay, so worship to me is all about, I mean, literally it means giving God worth and saying how much he means to us. So for me, when I'm drumming and when I'm worshipping the congregation, I'm trying to be telling God I love him, telling God that what he means to me and that I want him to be the centre of my life. So it's an emotional response to what I believe. And when we do it all together, it has a power because we're in unity with each other. And I think the Holy Spirit can move. It is, as I said, a little bit of an emotional thing because it touches our heart, singing, in a way that maybe talking or listening doesn't do. And I think it's really powerful, and I love being part of that, as you noticed.
Right, keep the mic. I'm going to go to Sam. All right, so Sam, he's got a mic. Don't worry, each couch's got a mic. If you're new to St. Stephen's, it won't take you too long to know that Sam loves to sing. He sings when he's leading worship. He sings in a prayer meeting. He sings in the leadership team meeting. Sam sings. So why do we sing at church, Sam? Why do we sing? Tell us.
I don't know. How do I answer that question? I do sing, actually. That's true. And I love singing. There's something about music, for me, that is a way of expression that is so real and natural. So that's for me. I could sing at any point. I think in song. If somebody gives me a passage to preach on, what comes to me first is what song? And then from there, the scriptures come alive. And so that's the way I express myself naturally. However, when we look also in scripture, there is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9-19. And I'll read this out to you. And there are so many that you can find through scripture. So this says, speaking to one another. When we gather, we speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. And it says, sing and make music to the Lord, from the heart. From the heart. That means there's a depth. It is something that's coming from deep down that you then express in song. But there's something that Caroline mentioned about unity. When we gather, I could sing on my own, and then I sing those things. But when I sing them together with you, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Help me. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. I'll stop you there. You could want to sing more, but there's something about when we sing together, it unifies us, it connects us. Yeah. I'll stop there.
Okay. All right, some of you may or may not know that our fairly appointed new worship pastor is actually my sister. She got the brains and the beauty. And Joe, so you've been leading worship for many, many years now. What impact do you think worship can have on us?
I mean, I think it's really important for us to engage with the fact that when we worship God, he is actually at work doing unseen yet powerful things. And there are countless examples in Scripture. We know this. A couple that come to mind from the Gospel would be where a leper falls down before Jesus and begins to worship him. And then Jesus reaches out, touches the man, and heals him. We have the disciples who are despairing, but when they turn their attention to Jesus and worship him, their hearts go from despair to joy. So I think, well, what does that tell us for us? That when we worship, something shifts. There's an outcome. And so we might go from despair to joy, like the disciples. We might receive healing when we're worshiping God. And also, I think, you know, when we're worshiping, our thoughts, our hearts are being written over with the truth of God and his goodness. And so that can impact us. Obviously, we thought a lot about how that can impact our daily lives. And I think most of us would agree it's not effective to say to ourselves or to someone else, stop being depressed or stop being addicted or stop being anxious. But what is effective is to start worshiping God, because our eyes are removed from ourselves. They're placed onto him, and we encounter his breakthrough strength in worship. And that can really influence our day to day and affect our everyday lives. Yeah.
Amazing. Thanks. Okay, we're going to have one more question. I'm going to give the mic to Ian. Thank you. Ian, can you tell us how many years you've been a Christian?
That would give away all that.
Just a little ball.
No, about 40 years.
Okay, 40 years. So you've been to more church services than you can remember. With that in mind, how do you prepare for yourself coming to church, you know, keeping things fresh, not getting stuck in a rut? How do you kind of prepare yourself maybe in the week or on the day before you come together?
Yeah, that's quite a challenging question, actually, because at one level, if I'm leading worship or if I'm in the band, then I take time to pray and think about it. But if I'm just coming along and I sit in the congregation, I don't. I just turn up. And I let the worship leaders take me into the presence of God. Mm. So that's one of the functions we have. And that's one thing, when I'm leading worship, I'm aware of that people come in, not where I'm at, which might be at a closeness to God, that part of our role is to bring people into that presence of God. So that says it itself. Another way of looking at that, though, is that you talked about the length. One thing about length is that it gives you a perspective on what worship's about. Mm. And it's one of the things I feel very strongly is that worship is not about the latest song. It's not about the latest fad. It's not about the top of the pops, Christian-wise. It's about singing truths. And those truths can be timeless. We've sung one there before, you know, Amazing Grace. You know, we've sung other songs that are very recent. They all have truths in them. They're all written by people who are praying and God was revealing things to them. So that's one thing I'd encourage you, is to think that as worship leaders, we do pray and we believe that God is giving us the songs to sing. Mm. So think about the words. I'm going to listen to something else as well on that, is that when you're singing songs, it's important we sing things truthfully, because God is listening. And so when we come to, you know, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, don't just sing that, because most of us are not going to walk out and act on that. But I have a way of saying is that, you know, Lord, I wish that was so. Take me to that place where that would become so. Mm. And it's the same, you know, when we say, Lord, I give you all the honor, I fall at your feet. Well, we don't fall at your feet here. But inside, we need to have an attitude of falling at the feet of God.
Great. Well, guys, thank you so much for coming and sharing today. I think we should thank them again and all they've shared. Really, really helpful stuff. Yeah, if you can get rid of the sofas while I carry on, give me a bit more space. All right, the vicar say leave him. Let's leave him. All right. So this passage, 1 Chronicles 16. David, who wrote this song, is very, very, very excited. He's very, very excited, and he's written this passage, this song, as an instruction to his worship leaders, as this is how we are to praise. And so for us today, as we think about worship here at Sundays, let us learn how we can worship here Sunday mornings at St. Stephen's. I want to give us a little context as to what's going on in this passage. You see, David has just become king. He's defeated his enemies, and he's moved into the city of David, or Jerusalem, and he's set up the tabernacle and is moving the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. The Ark has just got into the tabernacle, and he writes this song of praise, celebrating, highlighting this momentous occasion that is going on. David is very, very, very excited. He's very excited with what's going on in Israel's history right now. But I want us to look at this Ark of the Covenant, because it's actually really, really important to understand worship for us today, understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And for us to do that, we have to go back to the story of Moses. And Moses leads the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and God leads the people to Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai that he offers Israel a new covenant, a new relationship. The covenant is all about how Israel and God are going to relate to one another. This is where they get the Ten Commandments. There's loads of other laws, laws about justice, worship, about sacrifice. And then something really special happens here. God actually invites his people to come up to the mountain, not just Moses, but all of them to come up to the mountain because he wants them to be in his presence. At the moment, it's just been Moses doing the one-to-one thing, coming back down to the mountain, and he's been in the glory. He's been in the presence of God, and God says, I want my people to be in my presence. Bring them up. But the people are scared. For those of you who remember the Charlton Heston film, it's got the big gray thunder and lightning cloud at the top of the mountain. It's a scary moment. And it says in the scriptures that they were too scared to go up. So Moses goes up on his own. He says, Lord, they don't want to come. And God says the most amazing thing to them. He says, if they won't come up to me, I will go to them. I want my holy presence to dwell amongst my people. And so he gives Moses this architectural blueprint of how to make this tabernacle, an ornate tent that will go wherever the people of Israel go. And in the middle of that tent is the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence will be. Because if God's presence is with the Israelites, they might as well jog on back to Egypt. The presence of God is everything for the people of Israel. It's the everything for David, which is why he's so excited and celebrating the fact that they've moved the Ark into the holy city. And so when David is moving this Ark, he gathers all the Levite priests, who are like the worship leaders, and then he calls all of the people of Israel, every person, to come and celebrate, dance, and sing praises to the Lord as they bring the Ark into the temple, into the tabernacle, into Jerusalem. So this is the context. And we get to this passage where David writes to his Levite priests, this is how we are to worship. Let's see what we can learn from it in our worship today. Two things I want to pick up. The first is a call to praise. Verses 8 to 13, a little section, commanding us, encouraging us, and reminding us to praise God. Verse 8, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 9, sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Don't you start yet, Sam. Verse 10, just checking, you're listening, mate. Exalt and worship his holy name. Actually carries on throughout that, past that section. 23, let the whole earth sing to him. Verse 32, let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Verse 36, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, amen. Yes, Sam, come on. I think some of you were with me. Well done. And praise the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, time and time and time again, we see that to worship is to praise the Lord. And to praise the Lord is to lift up a voice. And we sing and we shout and we celebrate what God has done and who he is. Now we know, we've been reminded in this series, we've been made to worship God. We are to be, as Romans 12 says, living sacrifices, to use everything of us, of our being, our bodies, to give glory and worship to the Lord our God. But there is something about when we come together that David is saying we are to praise the Lord. Now, this is an active thing. I think these guys touched on some of the stuff, which I'm really glad they did. This isn't a passive thing. This is something you have to jump into and be involved with. I.e., if you're going to a boxing match and you're cheering on your fighter, you can sit there and watch him. That won't encourage and support him. If you make some noise and cheer him on, that is going to start to encourage him, right? If you're at a football match or a rugby match, if you come on, you Ars, if there's any QPR fans here, like me, I'm sure there's none. That's what I will be singing. But the point is, I need to use my voice to cheer and spur on the team that I'm supporting. Well, how much more shall we cheer and support and praise the God who made the heavens and the earth here on a Sunday morning? Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. All right. Here we go. We're warming up. I like it. Well, Sam touched on culture a bit last week. I found this really interesting, how culture can shape the way that we engage with worship. And the thing about culture is that sometimes it's helpful and sometimes it's not so helpful. And it can kind of determine how we are to engage in a certain situation. And the same is for us at church, in any service, at any church we go to. You know, it could be that the church culture is, no one says hello to anyone, so I'm not going to say hello to anyone. Or, I'm not going to sing because no one else is singing. Or, I'm going to sing quiet because everyone else is singing quiet. But the point here is that we have been instructed and commanded to praise the Lord, and that is what we shall do. And the truth is that if we don't have some aspect of that in our worship, then we are missing out. The Lord is missing out. Now, I realize there's all different types of personalities and people kind of worship the Lord in different ways, and that's absolutely fine. But there needs to be a bit of praise in our spirits. There needs to be a bit of praise. It's who we are, but it's what we've been called to do. Tam touched briefly on singing and the power of singing. And it's like across all cultures, all nations, singing it's like the language of the world. It has the power to move from deep within, more so than just the spoken word. And, not only that, but singing and worship, I believe, has to be emotional. You have to engage your heart. This isn't something that is just a mind thing, where you know what God has done and you know what the truths are about him. This is something that has to come from the heart, that you feel that you want to give the praise, give the glory that he is due. And Jesus said this. He said, we are to love the Lord our heart with all of our... Thank you, Lord our God. I already said heart. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Well, if we are to love the Lord with all of our mind, That is understanding, that is knowledge, that is apologetics. That's listening to someone bang on in the sermon on a Sunday morning when they preach. But if to love the Lord of the heart, that is to engage our heart and our feelings. And God has made us to have feelings because we've been made in his image. And he is God of love. And so I think there's something about us sharing our heart with God when we come together that is different to when we're on our own speaking to one another. But when we sing, we engage our heart. The second thing I want to touch on is in verses 14 to 19. And in your Bibles, it says it a little bit differently than mine. But in verse 13, in the actual Hebrew, it says, remember his covenant forever. Okay, remember his covenant forever. And for David, in that section, he reminds the people of Israel the covenant that God made with his people, starting with Abraham. We spoke about the covenant that God made with Moses. And he is saying, this is really, really, really important that you guys remember this covenant. Well, we know for today, the covenant that we remember is Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for us, saying, I love you, I took away the sins of the world. If you put your faith in me, you can have life to the full here and life everlasting. That is his covenant. That's how he relates to us now here on earth. We are to remember that covenant. Jesus himself puts it like this. We kind of said these words already in the communion. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This is in Luke 22:20. We must remember what Jesus has done for us. And I wonder, like for me, if today you need to be reminded of that truth. Maybe you need to be reminded of the time when you gave your life to Jesus. And remember those feelings, those emotions, and what happened to you, that your life started to change and be transformed. Maybe you need to be reminded of a specific time where God broke through something in your life. And I think Joe spoke about this as you begin to sing truths, things start to change. But maybe there's a time God provided something for you, financial need when you're in real need. Maybe he broke something that was holding you back in your life. The point is you need to remember the things that God has done for you because it changes your perspective. It puts your perspective from yourself onto who he is and reminds you that actually this life is about who God is. When we worship, it's about who God is. It's not about who I am. One of the amazing, mind-blowing things that happen when Jesus dies is that the curtain in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant is being kept, God's holy presence, rips. It rips from the top to the bottom by God. The curtain that is holding back the presence, separating out God from his people, rips. This is a very amazing, important point for us to kind of fathom. Because no longer now does God's presence dwell in the temple, in a building. But Jesus says now it comes to dwell in human hearts. So when we become a Christian, we get the chance to have God's Holy Spirit come and dwell in us. We are his holy temple. The presence that the Israelites and God were longing to kind of have together, we now have like that access. And so once we declare Jesus as Lord, once we put our faith in him, God promises his Spirit will dwell in us. When we were praying before the services, Steve picked up on the time when Moses came down from the mountain and he was glowing so much that they had to put a veil over him. And Steve was saying he really had a prayer of longing that we would experience the glory of God and the presence of God so much that we would have to cover our faces. We had a glimpse of that glory. I think one of the things I want to say to us is that we carry his presence, but as presence carriers, we are to glorify God. And we have an amazing opportunity to do that when we come together as a church family. And there's something very, very different to me worshipping in my bedroom on my own, which I do sometimes and I like to do it. But then when we come together as the body of Christ, which is what we're called, and we give glory to God, carrying his presence, is very, very powerful. It's a powerful thing, and it's where God wants to be, in the mix amongst his people, his holy presence dwelling. It's a very, very important thing for us to be aware of. I'm going to come into land with a few things. You know, humans are creatures of habits. That's not a bad thing or a wrong thing. It brings comfort. We kind of know what to do. We get used to things being done in a certain way. That's how they are. But sometimes the downside of that is that we just end up going through the motions. And we go through the motions without engaging our emotions. We don't really take on what's really going on in that moment. And we know this can happen at church. You know, this is the part that we sing, da-di-da-di-da. This is the part where I take the bread and the wine. Yum, yum, thank you very much. This is the part that we pray. Thank you, Lord. This is the time when I talk to people. This is the time when we end the service. And before you know it, it's just gone. And you kind of think, oh, yeah, was church this morning? I think it was church. Oh, let's stick the telly on. Let's go watch the boxing fight that happened last night that I didn't see. And so I think part of today was to mix things up so that we could try and re-engage ourselves with what's going here on a Sunday. But I think, I just think there's a great opportunity for us as a church to take stock of where we are at and to strive for more. There's always more, right? When we worship the infinite creator God, there's always more when we look at the Lamb of God who was the sacrifice for us. There's always more of his presence we want to be in so that we are transformed. So as we think about this song that David writes to us, may we be a church that is known for passionately singing our praises to the King of Kings. May we be a people that remember the amazing sacrifice and covenant that Jesus offers us. And may we remember at the heart of following God is that we are carriers of his holy presence, and he longs to dwell in our lives and in us as a church. Amen.